Well, good morning. All right. So the text for this morning is going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray, and you're going to understand why I'm going to pray after we read it. It's a fun one. So the word of the Lord says this morning. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Father, as we approach the text this morning, questions may arise in our hearts. Father, I ask that by your word and by your goodness, you answer them in a way that would cause us to seek to know you more, to see our sinfulness more, and to trust in our Savior more completely. Father, we pray this for this time. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, that was fun, huh? I kind of have to acknowledge that because this is one of those things. There's so much to say and to be said. And there's honestly, if you go and look into these verses, there is just so many books, whole books written on each of these words. So as I was preparing, it was volume upon volume, and you can get lost in this theological forest of information. And so as I was preparing, I must confess, I had two sermons in my head this week. Don't worry, you're not going to hear both. One will probably be long enough. But I had two sermons in my head. One was this approach where I was just going to start just listing all these things and just start bam, 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 okay, here's this. And it was going to be very tedious, probably boring, very academic in its nature. But as I was preparing, God was laying on my heart not so much to approach it academically, though there is time for that, and it is appropriate to do, and as you study on your own, that will be a good thing to do. But as I was thinking through the text for this morning, what does God's people need to hear this morning from this message? And so I began to think about the idea of a gospel-centered marriage. Because we have, in Christ, a life that is to be different, and that is to include our marriage. And so we are, my wife and I were, this is weird that we were doing this, but we were quoting Robert Frost poems this morning on the way to work. We're not that nerdy, I promise, but it happened for whatever reason. And so I'm thinking through this. Today is we are going to, if two roads diverged in a yellow wood, I don't know if we're going to take the one less traveled by, but it certainly to me appears to be more grassy and wanting wear this morning. So that's where we're going to be. So if you're just joining us, if you're just looking into this church, first time with us, we have been journeying through the book of 1 Peter. We've been looking what it means to live as exiles, as sojourners in this world, and how our lives and our actions should be distinctly, particularly, peculiarly different from the world around us. So just to bring you up to speed, if you're just joining, this is what's been going on. Paul has been writing this letter to Christians that have been suffering, that have been suffering persecution and have been dispersed throughout this region to which he is writing, and they are both literally and spiritually exiles in the land. They have been uprooted, they have been hurt, neglected, even abused in some cases as a result of their faith, and he is writing to them to remind them of what it means to have a living hope in Christ Jesus. That we are called to be holy, living stones founded upon the cornerstone who is Christ. We are called to be growing in his grace. He is reminding his readers that as we are called to live in this way that seems completely foreign to the world we're in, that seems completely apart from the world around us, Peter is reminding us that we are to be distinct in the way in which we live. And in the verses we read in the last 2 weeks, that includes the world around us, whether that be the government. As he said in verse 13 of chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So we are to live in a distinct way in regards to the government or to the other rulers around us or to those who have charge over us or to even our interactions with other believers around us in hopes that, as he said in chapter 2:12, he says, that they might see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. In short, we are to be peculiar to those around us. In word and in deed. And I love that word peculiar because it means a couple things. One, it means special. It means odd. As in, that dude up on the stage is a little peculiar. But good, I got an amen. But it can also mean to belong exclusively to. As in, their actions were peculiar to those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we pick up in the start of chapter 3, with all of that in mind, we are going to be a continuation of Peter's discussion of how we are to be distinct, how we are to be peculiar as sojourners and exiles in this world in regards to and in the context of the marriage relationship, because the marriage in Christ is going to look different from that which the world views as marriage. And so we are going to spend some time reflecting on the differences of it as we walk through the text this morning. And so to put your mind at ease, to make your heart maybe slightly lighter so you can hear from the Lord this morning without that condemning voice in your ears, you hear these words, a reminder, even the best appearing Christian marriages, those all-star marriages, the ones that you like, man, if only I had what they have. Even those, as you reflect this morning, are just a union between two sinners. And into these marriages, we bring our own baggage, our own weaknesses, some of which we're aware of, some of which we are made aware of. It is a union between two people who are sinners. But even still, what we are called to in this passage is to let Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done for us, we are to let him shape our view of marriage. It is by and through the gospel of Christ that we form our understanding of marriage. So that when we enter into marriage, it is for not our own selves, but it is for the blessing and flourishing and growth of the other. This is ultimately what Christ has done for us. It is because at its core, marriage is a picture of the gospel. Marriage is a picture of the gospel, and it is not a picture that we can paint on our own. We do not have the right tools or canvas to paint this picture on our own. This is a picture of the gospel alone. And so it must come not from within, but from outside of us, which is what the gospel provides. It motivates and shapes our hearts to live in this way, which is what Peter has been walking through. And so as we dive into this text this morning regarding marriage, This is how we are to approach it, through the one who caused us to be born again into a living hope. That is how we are to approach marriage this morning. So let's dive into the text. And as we dive in, it's important to have context as you read scripture. And we can see the context given right out off the bat. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, likewise, wives. Likewise. Or it could be translated and is translated and sometimes in the same manner. In this same manner. Peter is giving us context here in these voices and in these verses. And spoiler alert, this isn't just to the wives. If you drop down to 3:7, says it again, likewise, husbands. And so we are given a context to which we are to understand these passages, and it is applied to both wives and husbands. And what Peter is doing is he is pointing us back to the context found in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, when it says likewise, in what manner? It is in this manner. In verse 13, it says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So in these matters, these things are to happen for the Lord's sake. This means out of a love for Jesus, out of our worship of Jesus Christ, we are to be subject to all authorities. And what's more, if you drop down to 17, he says, we are to, in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor everyone. Peter is saying from the outset that these instructions for wives and for her husbands concerning the marriage relationship is not for our own benefit, but for the worship and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for the Lord's sake. It means that out of our worship of Jesus, we approach marriage. Forsaking our freedoms and our privileges, out of our devotion to Christ, out of our obedience to him, we come to marriage for the blessing and flourishing, not of ourselves, but for the other person. And this is all for the glory of Christ. And so that is the context he is setting. So we come back to this text, and it says, likewise, wives, meaning in the same manner, wives, for the sake of Jesus Christ, out of worship of him, in that manner, be subject to your own husbands. And in your turn, men, we'll get to it. It says, likewise, husbands, live in this way to your wives, out of your worship of Christ, out of your worship of Jesus, out of your allegiance to him, for the praise of his glorious name. That is how we are to approach it. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. We'll circle back to that, but this idea of marriage relationships being for the worship of Christ is not unique to Peter. This is not something I'm just pulling out and trying to make it say what it isn't saying. This is not unique to Peter. If you flip over to Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Paul is saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Paul is saying here, out of a reverence for Christ, we are to submit to one another. And while if you look at those verses, there is a period in the English, this is really one thought with Paul, because Paul did not believe in any sort of grammar. It was one thought, but it reads something along the lines of, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives to your husbands, and then later on, husbands to love your wives. It is all one thought. I love that it starts with this idea of mutual submission to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Christian marriage looks like this, out of reverence, out of an awe of Jesus Christ. working in our hearts that causes grace to flow out of our hearts and compels us not to take up what is mine and fight for it and chase after what I want, but to know, lay down our freedoms, to lay down our privileges for the blessing and the flourishing of our spouse. Isn't this so different from what the world has to say about marriage? The world's definition for marriage is so much more self-focused, so much more self-centered. The world's approach to marriage is a mutually beneficial agreement. That is to say, I'll do good for you so long as you do good for me. As long as I get something out of this, I'm willing to put something into this. Much of society today approaches marriage and our spouse the same way we are told to approach household clutter. If it doesn't bring you joy, throw it out. But gospel-centered marriage is peculiar because it's not, if you are good to me, then I will be good to you. It is, but rather, I will do good for you because Christ has already done good for me. Christian marriage is this because Christ has already loved me so perfectly, I have already had everything I need, that even if I don't receive in return from my spouse, I am full and complete because of him. And this is a hard picture to see because even the best marriages will be imperfect because your spouse will never know you as fully and completely as Christ, who knows you completely and yet loves you perfectly. So, brothers and sisters in here, perhaps you're not certain that you have those things in Christ. And you are in a marriage or possibly pursuing marriage if you're single. And perhaps not trusting in Christ, not fixing your eyes and hope upon him. And if you're in that situation, you're putting yourself and your spouse in an impossible position. And you will be constantly disappointed because they will never be able to do for you all that you need, because that is only found in Christ. And that is the picture of Christian marriage. It is a Christ-centered, gospel-centered marriage. And so let's zero back in, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, out of worship for Jesus, for the Lord's sake, wives, submit to your own husbands. And so in that context, if we are really rooted in Christ, if we are really founded in Christ, when he says, wives, submit to your husbands, this is not the requirement of a lesser being. This is not the requirement of something that is lesser, but no, this is out of worship for Christ, out of sake for the Lord, out of reverence and awe for him. It is a gift. It is a spiritual act of worship for her Savior. And so this means that submission, and fellas, hear me on this, is not due to anything that the husband has done. This is not her filling up that is something that is lacking by submitting to her husband. Nor is this out of some obligation to her husband or some right that you have earned. So many times, husbands have demanded submission, whether vocally and authoritatively demanding or by action, indeed demanding submission as some sort of entitlement. But this is flat out a perversion of the scripture. This is not what is being said here. And I would urge you, husbands, if you are of that spirit, to repent of that demanding spirit. If you have demanded from this submission from your wife, then you have missed the picture to which you have been given about your calling. And we're going to circle back to this, but it says you are called to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. At what point does demanding submission look like self-sacrifice? But understand that this submission is a gift to her husband as a spiritual act of worship for the sake of the Lord. And this is what makes gospel-centered marriage so radically different and beautiful compared to the world. Wives are called to submit to their husbands as worship to Christ, remembering that you have everything you need in Christ. It is to be received by the other as a gift, and the other is to rejoice because it no more completes the husband than it does the wife, but it is a gift, and it is all the sweeter because it has the aroma of sacrifice, which is pleasing to the Lord. So Peter goes on to say that wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And this is not saying to a believing woman to go find yourself a nice-looking fella who's not a believer and set out to change his mind. This is not missionary marriage or missionary dating. Peter is speaking to a woman who was married and then came to Christ after that. And in this situation, wives, he says, are to accept the situation you're in, to model Christ out of love and worship for Jesus, so that the unbelieving spouse might come to know him and love him. You see, the priority here is not in your ability to convert and save, but on the worship of Jesus Christ. It is living in such a way that you are, even in the context of marriage, an exile and sojourner, so that he might come to know him. So let's dive on. And again, I know there's so much more that could be said. You probably think, well, what about this, John? I get it. There's a lot to talk about. And there will be time. Carrie's available. Just call him. But for the sake of getting you out of here before Thursday, we're going to move on. We're going to press on. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. Peter is telling the wives here, and he says this. If I get to the right page. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, in God's sight, very precious. You see, Peter is telling his wives to put a focus, or telling wives, not his wives. That's a different sermon. Peter is telling wives here to put the focus not on external beauty, but internal beauty. And this is not to say, and not to be distorted to say, that wives are not allowed to adorn themselves externally. That is not the point here. But rather, it is saying that don't put priority on the beauty that is external at the expense of internal beauty. Peter is reminding them that the most beautiful thing about a woman is not found on the outside, but it is in their souls. And this is not beauty by God's standard alone, but he says it is precious in God's sight. And he goes on and he uses the word about this beauty as imperishable. And we see this word used already in 1 Peter, used to describe multiple things, but he describes the inheritance at the beginning of chapter 1, the inheritance that is kept for us, the unblemished, uncompromised, imperishable inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. So the beauty of the inner person of the heart is not corruptible. It will not fade with time. And so what does beauty look like then in the internal? In the hidden person of the heart, Peter says it is a gentle and quiet spirit. It's another landmine, right? So what does that mean, a gentle and quiet spirit? Now, this doesn't mean that beautiful women, and to be beautiful, you are to be a doormat. I love the story of Martin Luther, who married his wife, Catherine von Bora. He called her Katie. And he said this, he said, "If God wanted me to marry a meek woman, then he would have had to carve one out of stone." And the point he was making about Katie, who was, by all descriptions, beautiful and had, in his own words, a great spirit. She was no doormat. God is not calling wives or any woman to be doormats. Nor at the same time is he calling them to be, as the book of Proverbs says, a quarrelsome wife that is like dripping water. So the call for wives is out of love for Christ, out of worship for him, adorn your hearts with gentleness. So what is gentleness? Is it weakness? No. Gentleness is strength restrained. It is strength under control. It is not the absence of strength, but the controlling of it for the sake of the Lord as a spiritual act of worship. Just as he has not called wives to be doormats, the other section for this is what the men should hear. He is not calling husbands to be tyrants. Women are not doormats and men are not to be tyrants. Only a tyrant would demand things from these verses that they do not say. This is not a call for women to remain subservient, nor quiet in the homes, nor obeying orders from their husbands slavishly. Nor is this a license, husbands, to abuse your spouse. And flat out, there's no other place for that man who abuses his wife than behind bars and, to quote Peter from earlier, in the hands of the human institutions to which he has been subject to. Flat out. The point of Peter's words are not a prohibition for the wife in giving her opinion, but rather it is the heart. It is that a quiet spirit and a gentle spirit is not a tempestuous one. For Jesus himself was the strongest man to ever live. Yet he himself is described as having a gentle and quiet spirit. And so we are told that wives are to adorn themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit. And for the sake of time again, verses 5 and 6, we're going to skip over those. But if your mind would be curious, I would encourage you to reflect upon them. And for the sake of time, we're going to skip down to verse 7. We're going to talk to husbands. It says again, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Likewise, husbands. Again, husbands, for the sake of the Lord, out of your worship for Jesus Christ, live in an understanding way towards your wife. What does that mean? An understanding way. It means to know your wife, to know her nature, to know what makes her tick, to know her order and her life, to be invested in her and to know her intimately. How? In what manner? Out of worship for Christ. That is how we seek to know her. So we are called to know our wives. And then we read on. We had another fun discussion. And it says, as we read on, the other phrase that sparks those wonderful conversations, he calls the wife the weaker vessel. He says, but showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life. Understand, the weaker vessel does not mean weak-minded. It does not mean lesser in design. Peter here is clearly referring to physical strength. Vessel, in the text of the Bible, is used most frequently to refer to and be a metaphor for the human body. And it is most common by nature and by design that most husbands are stronger physically than their wives. Is this always the case? No, probably not. Not in the majority of times, certainly, but not in every time. But this is what he is saying, that most husbands are physically stronger than their wives. And as such, being physically stronger, men were not called to lord over them with physical strength, but to, as he says, honor them. So the call to you, brothers, as husbands, is to use your understanding of your wife, to live in that understanding way, to use that, and to use your strength to move her in love and to serve her in love so well, so that she will flourish and grow in the Lord. This is for you to use your strength to move in, to love and to serve her well, so that she will flourish and grow in the Lord. Peter is trying to lay out to the husbands that we are to use our strength in a way that will help and honor our wives, not hinder them. And so, men, our section also comes with a warning. Look at verse 7. It goes on and ends with, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is so important to God that if you fail to honor your spouse in this way, that the damage of it will affect the way in which your prayers are conducted. You see, we are called to use our strength in the same way that Christ used his for his bride, which is the church. And what did he do? He used his strength to carry the cross, to face a jeering multitude, to stand before Pilate, to be whipped, and to have his friends desert him, and to ultimately die upon the cross for his bride. So that he might, by his death, present his church, his bride, without spot or blemish. This is how Paul phrases it for us in Ephesians chapter 5. If you flip over to it, you can read it. This is the call for men. This is our calling. This is how we are to use our strength for the sake of the Lord as a spiritual act of worship. Not because our wives deserve it, but because of our love for Christ. Think how different this looks compared to the world's understanding of marriage. Husbands seeking to love their wives with a self-sacrificing love that is found in Christ Jesus, not out of some worthiness, but out of reverence for Christ. You see, the chief difference in the understanding of marriage from the world versus the biblical gospel-centered marriage that we've been talking about is that in the world, neither party, or in the world, both parties enter marriage looking for completion. But in the gospel-centered marriage, neither party enters marriage looking for completion, but out of love for Christ, we love one another and seek to help the other come closer to a knowledge and love of the Savior. And by that, bring praise to the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. This is in service and in love, in submission and in honor. You see how this differs from what the world says? So how are we to do this? I'll tell you, there's no way that we are able to do this on our own. There is no way that you can live a life of submission or a life of honor, to love and to serve on your own. So by what means are we to accomplish this? Look at verse 7, and I hope you saw it there. Because we are joint heirs of the grace of life. This means that we are able to do this. We are able to be in this marriage because of the grace that is found in the gospel of Christ. The gospel shows us how Jesus lived this for us. The grace of the gospel provides us the Holy Spirit to help us and to spur us on in repentance, and the gospel provides us the promises which give us the strength and motivation for our hearts. We know that in Christ, we have all the love and the forgiveness we need to extend that grace to others that we have first received. So, brothers and sisters, hear this. We are called to, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, to live in a way that is counter to the culture around us, as sojourners and exiles, whether that be in relationship with the people around us or whether that be in our marriages themselves, we are called to be different for the sake of Christ. Now, I make no pretense that the call of Christ in marriage is easy. There are times when submission is hard, when your husband is anything but deserving. There are times when honor and love is difficult because your wife is anything but worthy. There are some in here, I know, that have been subject to years of mistreatment or neglect or worse. Many of you in here are bearing the scars of a marriage lived out by the world's standards. So as we reflect upon these verses this morning, as we reflect upon a marriage rooted in Christ, a man and a woman rooted in Christ and fulfilling what God has called them to do regardless of circumstances, as we do that, I know it is a struggle. And as we close, and perhaps as we spend the next few moments in worship, it is time to reflect and to cast your cares upon the Lord. If you are struggling, come to Christ. In Him there is love and the grace that you are so badly missing. This love and grace is only accomplished through Him and by Him. So as we pray, let us cling to Christ, our Savior, seeking forgiveness and chasing after Him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for the Word. We thank You for Your Word, for Your Son, Christ Jesus, for the words that You have given us. Father, though they can be hard to hear, though they can be difficult, Father, we thank You for them, and that by through them we have life, that we can know You. Father, for men and women in here, I pray that we would draw close, that we would biblically approach marriage for the sake and love of Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.